let mas even Israel asher yatu me eretz mitzrayim litziv osam biad Moshe vi Aharon vayichtov Moshe es motzoi hem lemas ehem al pi Adonai vi ele mas ehem lemotzoi hem. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went forth from the land of Egypt according to their legions under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. Moshe wrote their goings forth according to their journeys at the bidding of Hashem, and these were the journeys according to their goings forth.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Maaseh. Recording and first broadcast Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 26th day of Tammuz, 5774, corresponding to July 24th. Parshat Maaseh, we read this Shabbat. We also bench Rosh Chodesh Av. We'll talk about both of them. And before we continue, let us say Tehillim and have in mind especially the soldiers that have been injured, the soldiers that continue to put their lives in danger by the operations in Gaza. And we pray for them all, and for the families of the soldiers that have lost their lives in the battles. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yoh Adonai mi'amod. Ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivare, ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvaro hochalti, nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim laboker shomerim laboker, yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim ebein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeyafela l'ora umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. A couple of thoughts to share with you on the matzav, the situation. Yesterday, the Jerusalem Post carried a story. I don't know why it was buried on page 10. I thought it would really rate front page. About the European Union, the EU, that came out with a statement that basically condemned Hamas for firing rockets indiscriminately into Israel. Condemned Hamas for using their citizens as human shields. So I kept reading the statement to see when the condemnation of Israel was coming, and I was very surprised, I must say pleasantly surprised, that it wasn't there. And the article did mention that five countries on the council that drafted this resolution objected to any kind of criticism for Israel that would, this is my own reason, that would weaken or soften their criticism and condemnation of Hamas. It was refreshing to see, because we don't always get decent press from the EU. And what they did say is that they hope that Israel will exercise, I don't know if they use the word restraint, which is a word I've come to very much dislike, or proportional response, which is equally distasteful, but they didn't say it as a criticism. Today's paper, front page story, banner headline, was about the United Nations Human Resource Conference. Human Rights. Human Rights Council, maybe. And there, the headline was that the Prime Minister called that a kangaroo court. I would have preferred to see the word joke, because there was a resolution proposed by the so-called Palestinians, and it received 29 yes votes, about 15 abstentions, and only one no vote, which was the United States. It was a condemnation of Israel's killing of civilians, innocent civilians in Gaza, and not one word about the missiles that are raining down on Israel and its population, and not one word about any kind of misconduct on the part of Hamas. It really, really came across as totally ludicrous, and I'm glad that at least the day before they had that article on the EU. That's one way my mind is working. The other way, of course, is that every time you hear of another soldier who was killed, and the reports on specifically two funerals of American Israeli soldiers, we have a concept here in Israel called the lone soldier, which are chayalim that have come on their own to live in Israel. Their families and support groups are still back in the States or elsewhere. And there's a very special place in Israel's heart for the lone soldiers. Each one, there was concern that there would be a small turnout at their funerals. One was reported at 20,000 people, the other at 30,000 people. And it's overwhelming to see people who did not know this guy, did not know his family, this one or the other one, with a tremendous feeling in the heart of, I didn't know him, but I need to be at his funeral because he represents all of us. And it was very, very heartwarming. Another thought, which is a disturbing thought in the extreme, and that is a story that I heard about two Israeli teenagers who are in the United States attending a camp. Now, I'm talking about not Israelis, I'm talking about Americans who live in Israel who sent their children to attend a summer camp in the States. And they are obviously aware of what's going on here, as should every Jew in the world. And they said to their counselor or the director, do you think we could start a program with the saying of Tehillim on behalf of the Israeli soldiers? The answer they got was, we're having an ice cream party. You could go away and do whatever you want. And that unsubstantiated, unconfirmed story is, to me, a horror story, but it underscores the difference between children and people who live here and children and other people who do not live here yet. And as much as there is sincere support that is being expressed in different ways from Jewish community of the United States, there is a very fundamental difference, and that is when you live here, then the sirens scare you here, and the knowledge of soldiers fighting on our behalf scares you here, and every report of injury or death is a very personal thing. Aside from the actual connections, a friend's son, a cousin's brother-in-law, it goes on. It's almost like everybody knows somebody who knows somebody who knows one of these soldiers that have been killed these last week plus. And yes, there is an identification with our problems outside of Israel, but I guess you have to realize that there is a difference between living here and experiencing it here and living elsewhere and hearing it only by remote control and broadcasts at a distance. That's them and us. Very disturbing thought. The 5-second piece that I started with is the same as I used last week. Decided to use it again. It's the little instrumental clip, Kiryat Malachi. I don't know if you were able to hear that, but I have my phone with an application. Here's another one, Kiryat Gat. These, an application someone wrote, I mentioned it last week, for all of the Azakot around the country. You could limit it to area, but you could keep it on all places. Anytime a red alert is signaled in any community, the application rings and shows where it is. It's a way not to detach yourself from other people in the country. I can't say, oh, that's Kiryat Gat and that's Kiryat Malachi and that's Ashkelon and I'm in Yerushalayim. And how many have Yerushalayim received in the last 2 weeks? A handful, not many. And you need longer range missiles to reach Yerushalayim. But the communities down south have over a million Jews, and they are under a much heavier concentration of missile fire. Yeah. I also have television news from Arut Shtayim, which sends the summary of the Azakot in the area. So it sort of interrupts our daily routine, and I wanted it to interrupt the routine of this radio show as well. Just be aware of it. There's another one, Kiryat Gat again. And that particular tone I chose, you can have a more realistic siren sound or the actual broadcast of the red alert, and I find those too nerve-wracking. But still, can have a conversation without there being another missile fired someplace. And we pray to God and hope for a quick, successful, and long-term successful end to the current war that we're in. And we shall see what happens in the rest of today, in the next couple of days. Nobody knows. Okay, I was saying that was a little clip of I'm leaving on a jet plane. And the reason I used it last week is because a jet plane in Hebrew is a matos. And those with the Ashkenazic pronunciation of Hebrew called last week's sedra matos. We would say it in Israel, matot, with a T sound at the end, not an S sound. But those of us who grew up in the States are familiar with Parshat Matos, and Matos being the modern Hebrew word for jet plane. So I took that clip. I didn't want to have more of the music because it is the 3 weeks. But I figured that would be not bad to have those 5 seconds I'm leaving on a jet plane. And then I realized that it's very appropriate for Parshat Mas'eh, which is this week's Seder, for more than one reason. First of all, the beginning of Mas'eh contains the travel log of the people of Israel from when they left Egypt until they arrived on the border of Eretz Yisrael at the Jordan River on the east side. And traveling in our time is associated often with jet plane, so I'm leaving on a jet plane fit the idea of the travelogue as well. But there's more, and that is that first of all, I didn't think of this, but I just thought of it now. You could also say that with the announcement started with Delta Airlines, then spread to all United States Airlines because of the FAA, and then 22 different airlines around the world also said we're not flying in and out of Israel for 24 hours and some indefinitely, and who knows who went back and who didn't go back. The shining light in all of this was El Al and the other smaller Israeli carriers who announced that they are flying in and out, business as usual. In fact, I'm sure business is better than usual because of the other airlines not flying. So I'm flying on a jet plane has a particularly ironic use for this week, and has to do with that. The other idea that I thought of is the fact that in Parshat Mas'eh we have the mitzvah to live in Israel, the mitzvah to come on Aliyah. And I'm flying on a jet plane fits that very well too. There are people who remember from way back that they came on Aliyah by boat. I didn't. I came on a jet plane. And almost everyone who comes on Aliyah these days comes by jet plane, and therefore it was to me an appropriate opening for the show that I will be discussing this mitzvah called Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, and we'll get to that momentarily. Now, experienced listeners to Torah Tidbits audio and veteran readers of Torah Tidbits can rightly say, at this point, or in the next few minutes when I get started, there he goes again. Because the topic of Aliyah, the topic of living in Israel, has been a major theme of the lead tidbit, which is sort of like an editorial or an op-ed, each week in Torah Tidbits, and connected to various and sundry different sedras in the Torah. And I'm not shying away from it. I'm smiling whenever anyone says, there he goes again. I don't get upset with it, and you shouldn't get upset either. Now, if you're listening to this and you already live in Israel, then what I am hopefully doing is giving you a little booster shot of enthusiasm towards living in Israel and a little bit of ammunition, pardon the expression, for your next discussion with your cousin, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, in-laws, parents, children, friends, old friends, who visit here or you visit there, and you don't always like to bring up the topic of living in Israel, but it's something that should be brought up every so often with our fellow Jews who have not yet committed themselves to living here. So, here I go again. Let's start from the fact that in this week's Sedra, Mas'eh, there is a pasuk that the Ramban Nachmanides points to and says, from this verse and others, we learn the mitzvah of a Jew to live in Israel, the mitzvah of the Jewish people to keep their inheritance of Eretz Yisrael and not allow it to fall into anyone else's hands, certainly not to give it on a silver platter. And the pasuk is Bamidbar, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Nun Gimel, Numbers 33:53, in Hebrew, Vahorashtem et ha'aretz vishavtem bah, ki lachem natati et ha'aretz lareshet ota. In English, you shall possess the land, and you shall settle in it. For to you have I given the land to possess it. That's the pasuk, the verse, that Ramban Nachmanides says is the mitzvah of living in Israel. He includes a sort of national side of the mitzvah as well as an individual side. The individual side is that a Jew is supposed to live in Eretz Yisrael. In addition, he says that a Jew is not allowed to live any place else as if that land is where he belongs. And this is a very important point, and maybe a sore point with some people. We have been allowed to come into Eretz Yisrael in our history, and we have been exiled from here. And we were able to come back, and we were exiled from here. And the exile has continued for a long time, and people in the last 150 years plus have been coming back. There were people here before that, but not a lot. And the numbers of the inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael have increased steadily and continue to increase to this very day. So that's one thing. We'll be right back with more. Once again, I've said this many times in recent past, I don't know if there is a gap between the two halves as presented on Arut Sheva. There is none on OU Radio, and as far as the two halves go on ttidbits.com, they're two separate files, because I didn't know if people would have trouble downloading a whole file. So there is a little bit of a break, and that break is your own break, and if it's a bathroom break or a snack break, then it's more than a moment. Whatever it is, you're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Mas'eh, and let me continue on the thought that ended the first half of the show. One is to live in Eretz Yisrael. That's part of the mitzvah. That's a big part of the mitzvah. V'horashtem et ha'aretz v'yishavtem bah. And there are many other psukim in the Torah that echo the same sentiment. This is the one that the Ramban points to. He says, because of the way the pasuk unfolds, ki lochem notati et ha'aretz l'reshet ota, I gave you that land for you to settle there. I did not give you to settle in the United States or in England or in France or in South Africa or in Australia or any place else in the world. Which means that when a Jew or a community are someplace other than in Eretz Yisrael, they need to feel that this is not our place. If they develop the feeling that this is the greatest Jewish community in the world. You can't believe we have Daf Yomi, morning, afternoon, and evening in Hebrew, in Yiddish, in English, and we have restaurants, Shomer Shabbos, Glatt Kosher, all kind of stores and services, and we have everything we need for a complete Jewish life here, and this is home, then according to the Ramban, that is a violation of the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Please understand what I'm saying. It's a mitzvah to live in Israel, and someone who does not live in Israel has not yet fulfilled that mitzvah. But in addition, there is a prohibition, at least from the Ramban's approach, of feeling at home anywhere else. So the wonderful, fantastic Jewish communities of Borough Park and Muncie and the Five Towns and Teaneck and a whole bunch of other places that I could name and you could name as well, the people who live in these communities are not yet fulfilling the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, plus they are often in violation of considering the community in which they live a wonderful home for themselves. They are always, it sounds, I don't know what it sounds like, so I'm going to say it anyway. They are always supposed to feel we are here because we had been exiled, because we have not yet picked ourselves up, or I have not yet picked myself up with my family to live in Israel, and I recognize that I should, and I also recognize that there are some valid, some better, some not as good, real excuses. I've said this many times, I can't fault anyone who has elderly parents that have to be taken care of and who can't come to live in Israel, and people with parnassa issues. Those are the two top in my list, in my thinking about the subject, but I'm saying more. Okay, you have no reason, you X, Y, or Z, have no reason not to come on Aliyah, so you are in non-fulfillment of the mitzvah of living in Israel. You, on the other hand, are temporarily exempt or excused from the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael because excuse A, B, or C, I shouldn't even call it an excuse, valid reason A, B, or C. But how do you feel about the community in which you live? If you get too comfortable there, and it's very tempting in some of these communities, then you are in violation of an aspect of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael that says it's in Eretz Yisrael that you're supposed to feel at home, not any place else. Think about that. That's the personal, the individual. Then there's the communal, the national. And that has to do with conquering the land, which has been done. That has to do with fighting to maintain it, which is being done. That also has to do with the topic of allowing or refusing to allow a political entity, a state, within the borders of Eretz Yisrael for people other than Jews. Need I spell that out? The two-state solution, as it is so called, would constitute a violation of the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, not on an individual level, but on a national level. And doesn't mean that there aren't circumstances where it might be the lesser of two evils, but I don't believe that for now anyway. I believe that we are dealing with sworn enemies of the Jewish people and of Israel, and you don't make any kind of deals like that with people who are dedicated to our destruction. Okay, let's take it to the next step. Oh, wait a minute, you're talking the Ramban, Nachmanides. What about Rambam, Maimonides? He trumps Ramban, usually. And the Sefer HaChinuch, neither of them mention a mitzvah among 613 to live in Israel. Well, the answer is different. Let's open up the Rambam's Book of Halacha, his Book of Jewish Law, also called Mishnah Torah and Yad Chazakah. What does he say there? A person should live in Eretz Yisrael, even in a city the majority of whose occupants are idol worshippers, and not live in a city outside of Israel, even where the majority of its inhabitants are Jewish, or let's even say religious. Because someone who lives in Eretz Yisrael is like someone who has a god, and someone who lives in Chutz La'aretz is like someone without a god. Very powerful statement, and he's not making it up on his own, it's from the Gemara. And he writes that and records that as a halachic statement, and goes on and on. It is clear from the writings of the Rambam, Maimonides, that there is an imperative in Jewish law and life to live in Eretz Yisrael. So how come it's not on his list of 613? There are different answers that are given. The one that I like, if you want to put it like that, is that we're dealing with a mitzvah that is more encompassing than a regular mitzvah. We're dealing with a super mitzvah. We're dealing with a mitzvah that facilitates many, many other mitzvot that can only be performed in Eretz Yisrael. And the it affects the quality of all mitzvot of the Torah. So just like the Rambam doesn't count the mitzvah of repentance among 613, we can argue that, of course, it's a command, of course it's an imperative, but it's sort of an umbrella over all mitzvot. I don't want to get more involved in that with examples about repentance, because the topic is Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So there is a way of arguing the point that even though the Rambam and Sefer HaChinuch, which follows the Rambam, mostly, almost always, does not include living in Israel as one of the 613 mitzvot, is because it's one of those super mitzvot like be holy, like be straightforward with God, etc. Then we could also have a discussion about whether the mitzvah applies in our time or not. Let's leave that aside, and you'll see in a moment why I'm not bothering to go into it, but I am leaving it aside. Then there's another favorite argument. The difference between what is known as a mitzvah chiyuvit, an obligatory mitzvah to do, or a mitzvah kiyumit, one that there's no obligation to do it, but if you do that particular act, then you get a mitzvah, whatever that means. An example of a mitzvah chiyuvit is we're obligated to recite the Shema twice a day. We're forbidden to speak gossip and lashon hara. These are mitzvot chiyuviot, obligatory. You must have matzah at the Seder. Then there's mitzvah kiyumit, which an example might be ritual slaughter. You don't have to, you're not obligated to go out and slaughter an animal according to the proper ritual way. If you want to eat meat, then you must have a kosher animal that is slaughtered properly, and that becomes a mitzvah for the one who carries it out, or the people who commission it, whatever, to they get a mitzvah of fulfillment of the mitzvah of shechita, but it's not an obligatory kind of thing. Doesn't mean you could eat meat without shechita, but you don't have to eat meat, so it's not an obligation. And there are people who want to argue that in our day, for various reasons, living in Eretz Yisrael is still a mitzvah, but it's not an obligatory mitzvah. Now, I want to leave that aside also, because of what I want to present now. All other things aside, one of 613, greater than 613, less than 613, obligatory, optional, applies in our day, doesn't apply in our day, all of that roll into one and put it aside. Because there is one aspect, and I've spoken about this many times, there is one aspect to the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael which I believe rises above all other. And that is Ritzon Hashem, the will of God. God has indicated to us many, many times in the Torah that he wants the Jewish people to live in Eretz Yisrael. Don't get into an argument now whether it counts as one of the 613 mitzvot or not, or it's an obligation, or this and that, whatever. It is clearly Ritzon Hashem, the will of God. This is what he wants us to do. This is where he wants us to live. At his very, very first prophecy to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, he said in one verse, excuse me, I am going down into that land to take the people out and up to a good and expansive land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan, etc., etc., which we call Eretz Yisrael, which is Eretz Yisrael. God says to Moshe right up front, hi, I'm God, and I am revealing myself to you, and I'm telling you that this family that has grown into large numbers and are enslaved in Egypt are going to come out of Egypt, and you're going to help take them out, and they will become a nation, and they will be brought to the land of Israel, where that nation is supposed to live a life according to Torah and mitzvot. That is God's plan. In the next sedra, which is Va'era, God says to Moshe, say to the people of Israel, I will take them out, I will redeem them, I will save them from Egypt. One. I will take them unto me as a nation, and I will become their God. Two. That's called the Torah and the covenant at Sinai. Three. I will bring them to the land which I have sworn to give to their ancestors, and I will give it to them, to you, to us, the Jewish people. That is the will of God. Repeatedly in the Torah, we'll see it a lot of times in Devarim, Va'etchanan, Ekev, in Tereh, where Moshe transmits to the people the purpose of Torah and mitzvot is to live by them, to be fruitful and multiply, and to go to Eretz Yisrael and be there. That is where God wants us to be. You can argue till you're blue in the face of the halachic details, not the halachic details, the technical details, as to whether we're dealing with this kind of mitzvah, or that kind of mitzvah, or one of the number, or not one of the number. Put it aside. What does God want of us? His will and his desire for us is to live in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so what happened? Now we get to another aspect of this whole story, and this time from the calendar. We are coming now towards Rosh Chodesh Av. This Shabbat, we announce Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av will be on Monday, Yom Sheni. Rosh Chodesh Av starts the more intense period of mourning for the Beit HaMikdash, known as the 9 days, culminating in Tisha B'Av and most of the day that follows. That happened. There is a sadness to Tisha B'Av because of 5 calamities that are recorded in the Mishnah that occurred on that day, 4 of which deal with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. The first of which is the sin of the spies, Chet HaMeraglim. Let's not get all into that. Let's just say the following. A summary of the sin of the spies is that they said, we got the Torah, we're teaching and studying the Torah and living the Torah here in the Midbar, in the wilderness. We've got protection from heavenly clouds of glory. We have clothes that miraculously don't wear out and they grow on us, and shoes as well, and food that falls from the heavens, which we collect every day, and a double portion on Friday that covers for Shabbat, and we have water that miraculously accompanies us. What more do we need? You say we need to go into Eretz Yisrael. We say, why should we? We have everything we need here in the Midbar. And if you want to sum it up even further, you can say that Chet HaMeraglim represents turning our backs to the notion that we are supposed to live our Torah lives in Eretz Yisrael. The result of that was the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash again. Because a Beit HaMikdash represents the inseparable bond between Torah and Eretz Yisrael. If we forsake Eretz Yisrael, we get spit out. If we forsake the Torah, we get spit out, and that bond is broken. And that is represented by the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So we're coming up on Tisha B'Av, 9 days after Rosh Chodesh, 2 weeks from now. Yesterday, the day before, 2 weeks. And we're talking about a sad day, a mournful day, a fast day, which unfortunately doesn't live up to its name because it's a long day and a slow day sometimes. But there is an agenda for that day which goes beyond mourning and fasting. And that agenda is, so what are we going to do about it? How are we going to reverse the trend towards turning our backs on Torah, represented by Cheto Egel, the sin of the golden calf? And how are we going to reverse the process of Chet HaMeraglim, turning our backs on Eretz Yisrael? A Jew who says, what do we need mitzvot for? I live in Israel, is wrong. And a Jew who says, what do we need Israel for? I keep mitzvot, is also wrong. There is an inseparable bond between Eretz Yisrael and Torah. There always should have been. And the fact of the matter is that by virtue of our exile, we have learned to better than cope with a life of Torah, even without Eretz Yisrael. But the folly of that was thinking that Eretz Yisrael is not important in the total picture. That is why you can have Jews today say, I am totally Shomer Torah and Mitzvot, and I have everything that I need here in my neighborhood and my community and my city. And they're not mentioning cities that are in Eretz Yisrael. So Tisha B'Av is alive and well. Shivasar B'Tammuz is alive and well. And they will not only cease being fast days and mournful days, they will become festive days when we pull our act together and we finally get to that stage of understanding the value of the whole picture, the whole package, The package is we were taken out of Egypt in order to become God's people, and that means follow Torah and mitzvot, and we were meant to live in Eretz Yisrael. I believe that's the whole picture. A lot of details, but that's the whole story, and that's the goal, or should be the goal, of every Jew and every Jewish community. And we have a lot of work to do. But that's to me, the summary of not only Parshat Maaseh, of which we didn't get much into, except for the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael, and they have also the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael and a lot of other things, and the coming nine-day period of mourning the Churban, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Roll it all into one, and you have our most important agenda items for hastening the Geula. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, a Chodesh that will become fully Menachem of in the time of the Geula, and already the yearning for it should be now, and Lehishtameah.